Greetings, everyone. It's a blessing to be here this morning. To our friends that are visiting us, we thank you. We are honored by your presence, and of course, if you have any questions or would like to know more about anything that we are going to be either doing or saying this morning or throughout this day, we would encourage you to please stay behind, and we can have that discussion, and we can allow God's word to answer those questions. To our brethren, thank you for being here this morning. I know it's a bit of an odd morning this morning, but we're here now, and we're ready to get started. If you have any cell phones, any electronics, any tablets, if you can please turn them off. Make sure that the volume on them are off so that we can give our God our very best and so that we can avoid being distracted by any of those things. So again, thank you all for being here this morning. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will get into our Bible study this morning. So if you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be thy name. Once more, Lord, we come before thy throne of grace to give thee all honor and glory. We thank you for this blessing that we have this morning to have opened our eyes, to be on this side of the world, Father, and to have another chance to be able to improve our lives and to continue to perfect our holiness. We thank you, Father, for we know that there are some who did not open their eyes this morning, who, Father, are no longer amongst us. And thus, Father, for those who have lost those loved ones, we humbly ask that you be with them, that you comfort them, and that you strengthen them, Lord. Father, we ask for the sick, we ask for those who are in need. Please be with them, provide for them, Father, as you have always provided for thy children. And Father, for those of our brethren who are still heading toward this location, provide them safe passage to us, Father, and allow them to arrive safely so that together we can rejoice, Father, in worshiping thee in spirit and in truth. For our guests, Father, we thank you for them. We thank you for their presence, and we hope and pray, Lord, that they'll be listening to thy word intently and that they'll be researching thy scriptures diligently to confirm if indeed your word is being taught in its entirety. And Father, when we have transgressed thy holy law, please forgive us. Grant us the humility and the meekness that we need so that we, Father, can always strive to be better in thy sight. Once again, Father, we thank you for the blessing that we have to be here on this first day of the week. Be with our teachers, be with their parents, Father, be with those students that will be attending the classes. And Father, be with us here in the adult class as well as we continue to study another portion of your word. Forgive us, Father, for the wrongs that we have committed, and we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the Bible, we know that the Bible was brought to us through revelation. It is brought to us through inspiration. And of course, we've mentioned that it is brought to us through confirmation. This is what the Apostle Paul refers to there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as that which is complete, that which is whole. Or as we find in some of our translations, that which is perfect. Now, remember that in the writings of the Apostle Peter teaches us that all things have been given to us as it pertains to godliness and godly living, as it pertains to life and godliness, right? So because of this, we know then that the Bible is how today God speaks to us. We understand that the confirmation, right, of God's word has already taken place. And therefore, today, we, a prophet, right, of the Lord, is confirmed through how they rightly divide the scriptures. But there is one more aspect that I've purposely left out so that we can see it in this final month of our quarter. And this, right, is preservation. So, when we talk about preservation, what comes to your mind, or what do you associate this word with in regards to the scriptures? For example, if I were to ask you, how old is the Bible? Is it something from this year? Is it a book that just was written maybe a few decades ago? Think about the book of Job, for example. Many biblical scholars agree that very likely the book of Job is the oldest of all the books that are composite of the Bible. It is considered perhaps to be older even than Genesis because, well, we have evidence that Moses very likely was the inspired writer of the book of Genesis. And, well, Moses came many years, right, after all the things that took place in Genesis. In fact, Revelation, right, can be seen there in the book of Genesis, because Moses was not there when God said, "Let there be light." Therefore, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. But even then, the book of Genesis was not written until 2,500 years after all of that had taken place. Job, on the other hand, well, we don't necessarily know when it was written, but biblical scholars agree that it is possible that both Job and Abraham were contemporaries. They lived at the same time. And we know that it is possible for there to have been faithful servants of God in other nations. For example, Melchizedek, he was a high priest of the Most High God. Right? Melchizedek, like Abraham, like Job, they were not Israelites. They were not Jewish. Right? Because Israel had yet to be born by that time. But they were still servants of the great God. So this is why preservation is very important to what we are studying of how we got the Bible today. Because the books that we have, both Old and New Testament, they're very old. They're centuries old. And when you stop to think about the fact that they have lasted as long as they've had, there is no way that we can deny that this is indeed a divine book. The book of Job, however long and however old it may be, it has lasted for centuries. We can even make an argument that it has lasted for millennia. Okay? We think about the Old Testament, right? And we've seen everything, especially the tumultuous Jewish history that we know, the tumultuous and turbulent history of Israel. The many times, right? Who remembers how many times the temple was burned? The Temple of Solomon. How many times was the temple destroyed?
I
want to
say two times,
okay.
Well, maybe three.
Three, right? Three times. Four? Do I have anyone for four? Three times. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it, right? Then after Nebuchadnezzar, the temple of Herod, or the temple of Zerubbabel was built. Zerubbabel built it or rebuilt it. And then Herod came along and he built his structure, which is what was around when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. That one had been destroyed in the year 70 AD, right? During the 400 years of silence, the temple that Zerubbabel rebuilt, was... There was one of the rulers, I forget his name at the moment, he actually contaminated by offering pig's blood upon the altar. Antiochus, I believe, is his name. But you're going to have to fact check me on that because I don't remember the name at the moment. But the point is that three times this structure was destroyed. What does that have to do with the preservation? What does that have to do with the Bible? Well, these records were kept inside those walls. These records were found within these walls. This is where the Jewish priests, right, had the law accessible to them. This was before the time of synagogues, right? The synagogues came to be during the 70 years of captivity when they could not go back to the temple because, one, the temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and two, they were in captivity. But pay attention to the fact that these types of historical facts about the Jewish nation, about the Israelite nation, shows to us the magnificent power of God in preserving His word. They were always in wars. They were always being conquered because of their disobedience. In fact, we read in the book of Kings and in the book of Chronicles that the law had been what? What did Josiah find? He found the book of the law, didn't he? The law had been lost. So when we read this, friends, what we have to understand is that the Bible has survived and the Bible has lasted for the centuries and millennia that it has because of God's divine providence, right? Think about the fact that we talk about Ptolemy, right? Actually, and we talk about Gutenberg. What do these men have in common? Very good. One was a printing press, and what was the other? Essentially, he was a printing press before the printing press was even invented. You see, Ptolemy was one of Alexander the Great's four generals. And he was the one that after Alexander died without an heir, the area of Alexandria was given over to him. This is modern-day Egypt. We've mentioned this before in class. Ptolemy is the one who took Jewish scribes, who took Jews who were well-versed in Hebrew and, of course, in Greek. And what he did was he assigned them, according to tradition, the 70, right? He assigned them the responsibility of translating all of the Old Testament scriptures into Greek Koine. This is what we know as the Septuagint, isn't it? The translation of the 70. And this is what's often being quoted by many of our New Testament writers. You know, sometimes when we read in the New Testament, Old Testament scriptures that are being quoted, we'll see certain words, right, that are changed, not necessarily changing the meaning, but certain words that are different from the original content. Right now, I just thought about one. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, if someone can read it for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Just verse 8.
Wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men.
We know that this is Psalm 68:18 that's being quoted. But if you go to Psalm 68:18, you're going to see a slight difference between the two. There's a slight change between what Psalm 68:18 says and what Paul here is quoting. Now, the idea is still the same. The content is still the same. But those minute changes show and indicate to us that Paul was quoting from the Septuagint. In fact, Stephen, when he preaches in the book of Acts chapter 7, he refers to the Septuagint. He quotes because that was the scripture that was available to them at that time. My point being that many centuries later, right, after Ptolemy had given this command of these words to be translated into Greek, they still had them. They were still using them. And they were copying them through the use of scribes, right? You see, in the 15th century, this man, Gutenberg, he invented the printing press. What was the first piece of literature that he printed? The Bible. What language did he print it in? German. German. From Ptolemy to Gutenberg, we're talking about several centuries of difference, aren't we? But pay attention to the fact that both of these men had the same idea. They were both employed, if you will, by God for the preservation of His Word. This is why preservation is important to see and include with what we are seeing. Because when Gutenberg printed the Bible, right, he actually got in trouble for it. He was persecuted because of it. Because at that time, the powers of being did not want people to have the Bible in their hands. They didn't want men to learn how to read. And the reason was is because you keep men in ignorance long enough, you can have power and control over them. After the Bible had been printed, and now that there was a device that would make it faster to reproduce and make more and more copies of, this then made it easier and more accessible for people to have their own copy to the Bible. Look at the preservation that we're talking about. We went from papyrus paper, from goat skins that was being used, to then the invention of bond paper that was being written by hand, by quills, right? To then the printing press, which is where Gutenberg was able to now print the pages of the Bible where it could be legibly understood, to now modern day, where we no longer have the Bible in paper because we all have it where? In our phones. As time goes, the Bible is still what? Preserved. Because nowadays, everybody goes through digital, right? Everyone is using digital copies of the Bible. But consider the fact that even though we're living in a digital age, we're living in a modern technological era, right? The Bible is still made accessible in a way that every man can have it. Right? Even if they were to try to destroy these books, and again, we're going to talk a little bit about that. God always preserves His Word. Go with me to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, pay attention to what Jesus says there in verse 35. John chapter 10, verse 35. If He called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Pay attention to that, friends. The Scripture cannot be broken. You see, this is important because not only are we seeing that God always used, right, these vessels and these instruments with whom or through whom He would preserve His Word, but God promised us that His Word would never die. In fact, Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass, but My words will not pass. Isaiah and Peter both quote, Peter quoting Isaiah, right, that all life is as grass, it withers away, but the Word of God is forever. Brethren, indeed, the preservation of the Scriptures is very important to not dismiss and not ignore when it comes to how we got the Bible. Because the translations that you and I have today, the English versions that you and I have today that we use, would not have been possible if they would have not been preserved for as long as they were. You see, the beauty of this is the fact that when we look at history, and this is only two examples that I'm bringing up, right? When we look at history and we look at everything that happened and how God used these four different empires, you know, I love when you take history and you look at, for example, Rome. You know, God used the power of Rome to spread His gospel. God used the Empire of Rome for the purpose of His own kingdom. Because what did Rome build that no other empire had built before them? Roads, the Roman road. Well, why is that important? Well, you've heard the saying, all roads lead to where? Rome. They were the first empire to actually create a very effective system of roads where everyone could reach the capital no matter what road or what part of the road you were on. Where do you think the apostles were traveling while they were spreading the gospel? It made it easy, and it gave an easy access to be able to pass on the words of God. You think about the oral history of the book of Genesis. Moses, right, heard this history from his father. He heard this history from his mother. He heard about the story of Noah and the great flood. He heard the story of what happened there at Babel. He heard the story about Joseph being sold into slavery. He heard these words. But for 2,500 years approximately, these stories were passed down from generation to generation without any details being missed. That's preservation, isn't it? You know, if I were to tell you, if I were to choose three random people that were at my wedding and tell you to tell me all of the details that happened exactly the way they happened, something's going to be changed, isn't it? Some people are going to remember certain details, other people are going to remember it differently, and then other people are not going to remember at all. But think about the fact that from the story of Adam to the story of Enoch, when Noah was hearing the story from his grandfather, how many centuries had transpired already? And the details were kept pristine. They were remembered. That was through God's divine providence, wasn't it? That was through God's power, through his inspiration. What makes this point even more marvelous is not only that everything within the Bible has been preserved, but that the thesis, the idea, the concept of the Bible has never been altered throughout all the centuries that it has existed. The message has always been the same. No matter how many different generations have come and gone, the central message of the Bible has never been changed. We're talking about 40 different authors, right? From several different dispensations, different ages, different eras. And yet, even though there were those who were adding to what was already there, what they added was perfectly, flawlessly in sync with what was already there. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Right? The canonicity that when we'll get a little bit into that, probably not today, but next week, right? All of that, we see again how God preserved his word. You see, there's those who were inspired to write it, but then there were those whom God used to preserve it. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Even now, I mean, where scripture conflicts scripture.
The Bible, right, no matter how different languages, right? So when Ptolemy had it translated, it was translated into Greek Koine. And even though it went from Hebrew to Greek Koine, the message remained the same. The prophecies about Jesus did not change. The salvation that God had declared would happen, the promises to Abraham, all of that was kept intact. Then several centuries later, we see Gutenberg. He prints it into German, but the message still remains the same. Many centuries later, a different language far from Greek Koine, right? Byzantine, right? But it remains. But you know one thing that the Bible has always had? Why this is so important to know? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 36. And for context's sake, I want us to read beginning at verse 10 so that we can understand the background of why we're bringing this up and why this is important. Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning there at verse 10. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Agbar, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, "Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come." So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, "Sit down now and read it in our hearing." So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another, and said to Baruch, "We will surely tell the king of all these words." And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction?" So Baruch answered them, "He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with the ink in the book." Then the princes said to Baruch, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king, and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read the three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Zeriah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. How are we reading this if the king destroyed it? See, what he destroyed was a piece of parchment, but he could not destroy the Word of God. In verses 27 to the end of the chapter, God commands Jeremiah to rewrite the scrolls that the king had destroyed. In fact, this chapter gives us a lot of evidence as to why the book of Jeremiah is out of date, meaning it's out of order chronologically. If you pay attention to the book of Jeremiah when you study it, it's not written in chronological order. It's because of this, because of what the king had done. You see, brethren, the Bible has always had enemies. Man has always tried to destroy the Word of God. In fact, the very first assault on God's Word was there at Eden, wasn't it? The very first thing that the serpent did was attack God's Word. "You shall surely not die." And even though Adam and Eve decided to believe the lie, God's words remained true, didn't they? While they were in captivity there, the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, right, chapter 1, that there arose a king who did not know Joseph. Doesn't mean that he was unaware of Joseph, it means that he would not acknowledge Joseph. That he would not acknowledge nor recognize anything and everything that this Hebrew descendant had done for them. And therefore he decided to enslave the people of Israel. He would not allow the Israelites to go and worship God out in the wilderness, remember? Balaam, even though God had given him the commandment to bless the people and not curse them, Balaam still tried to figure out a way to go around God's word. And we can go on and see so many examples, right, of past history. But what about modern history? Diocletian, for example, the Caesar. You see, Diocletian was one of the most brutal persecutors of the church. He persecuted the church mercilessly. History claims that Diocletian was worse even than Nero himself. Diocletian outlawed the New Testament writings of the apostles and the prophets. But 10 years later, after his reign of terror, do you know who took his place? Constantine. And why is this important? What did Constantine do? I heard a little bit of murmuring out here. What was that? Supposedly, according to history, right, he became a Christian, and then he made Christianity what? The imperial religion, didn't he? And therefore, many copies of scriptures were made at his behest. God's word has survived all of its enemies. Those enemies are no longer here. This king who decided to destroy, right, the words that Jeremiah had written, King Jehoiakim, right? Jehoiakim. He was taken into captivity, right, into Babylon. He was removed effectively from the throne. God humiliated him. God humbled him. But even though he destroyed those scrolls, do you know why he destroyed the scrolls? You know the content that was found in the scrolls? God was repeatedly asking the people to repent. And he was instructing the king to turn away from his sins. In fact, through Jeremiah, he was telling the king, give yourself over to Babylon. He looked at it as negative propaganda, didn't he? And instead of humbling himself before the mighty hand of God, he believed that by burning the scrolls, no one would ever hear it and no one would ever read it. And yet, verses 27 and on, notice what the Bible says. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written, at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. How did Jeremiah remember everything? Well, we already went through that, right? Revelation, inspiration, confirmation. But pay attention now in Jeremiah 36, preservation is a part of it, isn't it? You see, friends, the Bible is the most feared book in the world. The Bible is also the most hated book in the world. Even today, there are still countries that have outlawed the Bible. You know, you think about the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. It's illegal to have a Bible out there. You think about the Republic of China. It's illegal to have a Bible there. You have all these countries, right, that have outlawed the Bible, and yet we know of mission work in those areas. Now, I always often wonder, now that we're living in the electronic age, the lengths that these countries, these kingdoms have to go to keep the Bible out of people's phones, right? The lengths that they have to go to stop the internet from bringing forth this contraband from heaven. It's so amazing, right? You know, I think about myself sometimes in these countries, you know, in the back of a car, popping the hood with the box full of Bibles, right? Which one do you want? You want, you know, English, Spanish, Mandarin? You pick your choose. There's actually people doing that. There's people smuggling Bibles into these countries. But even if they didn't, the Word of God cannot be imprisoned. And the fact that we're still using these same scriptures many millennia later, brethren, that its context has been left intact, that its central message and that its teachings, its doctrine, have not been altered, no matter how much man has tried, proves to us that it is indeed a divine book. Because one of the most recent figures in history who tried to destroy the Bible was Adolf Hitler himself. And it makes sense, right? He was pushing anti-Semitism. He was trying to get rid of the Jewish race. Well, who was a Jew? Jesus. It was not in his favor to have to acknowledge that the Savior and Redeemer of the world came from the very race that he condemned for the poverty and destruction of his country, Germany. So what did he do? He tried to destroy the Bible. I don't remember exactly the figures, but I remember reading in history that at one time, all Jewish literature, the works of Josephus, the works of Anticus, Tacitus, all of the Bibles, they had this huge burning party where they had gone into all the libraries and they had gone into all the houses that they had seized, and they made sure to, quote, purge Germany from this false and negative propaganda. Here with us now, we have some people that were converted there in Germany, weren't they? There's a strong presence of the church still in that country, many decades after Hitler himself. So yes, the preservation of the Holy Scriptures is part of how we got the Bible, because if the Word of God had not been preserved, we wouldn't have God's will in our hands today, would we? This is why it's important to see this, and this is why we have to understand this. Because when you read there in Jeremiah 36, verses 27 through 32, as we've already had, you see how when God speaks and his servants obey, then his will preserve. See, God told Jeremiah, you're going to write everything I've already given you to read. But not only that, now you're going to add to it. Notice, who adds? Not Jeremiah. It was God who added. In the book of Ezra, chapter 1, 70 years after captivity, Ezra quotes Jeremiah saying that everything as the prophet Jeremiah had spoken would happen, happened. So, when we think about this, friends, we have to think about the fact that there's a way to prove historically, right, that this indeed did happen. So we've seen the example of Ptolemy and we've seen the example of Gutenberg. Who can tell me about the Dead Sea Scrolls? We've heard them, right? Okay. What are the Dead Sea Scrolls? What is the importance of the Dead Sea Scrolls? There were scrolls found by the Dead Sea, right? What were written on them? The Word, right? Specifically, the Old Testament. Did you know that among those scrolls that were found, that were preserved by the Dead Sea's salt levels, every single book of the Old Testament is found in there except for two. The book of Nehemiah and the book of Esther. Those are the only two books that are not found among the multiple scrolls that were found next in that cave by that shepherd boy. It's amazing, right? The amount of scrolls that were unearthed, the jars where they were found in. The fact that these scrolls were made out of papyrus, and yet that papyrus had not dissolved. You see, you have to understand that papyrus doesn't last a long time. Not the way that the Egyptians, right, when they invented it, had used it. Papyrus had a very short span of time, because along with weather and weathering and erosion and all that, it would have brittled and it would have gone away, right? But to have found these scrolls in that cave or in those caves, because it was multiple caves, by the way, intact. You know, there were so many, I don't remember, but there were so many copies of just the book of Psalms alone that proves that there was a mass reproduction of the Old Testament that was taking place. This mass reproduction, as we're saying about, you know, the translations and the printing press, once more proves and shows that God's word is divine. But that's the Old Testament. See, in the New Testament, we also have manuscripts that have been found. So when we talk about a manuscript, right? The word means copied by hand. Okay? Script, of course, we get our word scribe from, and manu, meaning hand, right? Or we can use the Spanish version to understand the Latin, mano. So manuscripts means copied by hand. So what we're talking about when we use manuscripts, you've heard me sometimes say, in the ancient manuscripts, this is what they find. Or in the old manuscripts, this is what they find. What we're talking about is we're talking about reproductions from the original. One thing that we have to establish is that the actual original written forms are no longer around. They've been lost to time. They've been lost for centuries. The original writings, the actual handwritten portions that Moses wrote, right? They've been lost to time. But because we have manuscripts, meaning copies that were written from the originals, this was the job of the scribes. The scribes' responsibility was to write by hand copies and volumes of the original so that they could preserve the scriptures. But this is also why the scribes were considered as authorities of the Bible during the first century. Because they wrote these, they spent their entire days and their entire lifetime writing the Bible, copying word for word, right? That they understood it and they knew it very well. They had a very good knowledge of the scripture because essentially they memorized it from writing so many times. You know, in my Tuesday night class, one of the suggestions that I've given them when I give them memory verses is write it down. Keep writing it and keep writing it until you know that you can recite it without having to write it. Because this is how the scribes did it. You know, I remember when I was in, before I got into second grade, my father had taught me the times tables. I hadn't even entered into first grade and I already knew all of my times tables. But I remember the way he taught me the times tables. We had to write them over and over and over and over and over. And if he gave me a times table and I didn't know it, okay, write them again. Until I did not have to falter any longer. So these manuscripts, right, that have been found, the Dead Sea Scrolls are manuscripts. They're copies of the original. They go far back, many centuries, as close as possible to the original document itself. In the New Testament, there are more than 5,000 copies that have been found. If I'm not mistaken, 5,086 copies of the New Testament. We're talking about from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation. More than 5,000 copies that had been reproduced of the New Testament. The original documents, we'll have to talk about next Sunday. Okay. So we'll get into that, but keep this in mind as we continue to talk about preservation, because all of this goes to how we got the Bible today. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.